following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You know what's going on in here right now? Right behind that door right now, there's a handful of people that are praying for you. And that's going to happen to begin with at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock services on the weekend. And very soon, as we have a leader and people that are ready to join on Saturday night and on Wednesday night. In fact, I think Wednesday night is already going to be starting. But this will be after the service starts, so it'll be the 15 minutes before we'll open that door for everybody to go in. You know what? I'm not going to prophesy this. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord. But I just got a feeling that before long, that room is going to be too small for a pre-service prayer, and that's going to happen right in here, with a lot of people coming in here early to do the big thing. And because I just got to tell you, God's not letting us go on this thing of prayer. And, you know, I've been here now almost 19 years. The first Sunday of June will be 19 years that Joy and I moved in here. I'm a slow learner. Everybody just tell the person next to you, he just doesn't get it sometimes. And I'm slow. You know, other churches have established such a commitment to and a foundation of prayer very, very early on. But I'm just thankful that God has us here. This is an assignment he's given us for now that is going to go through, I hope, I believe, the rest of our life. How many of you have one of those one-a-day calendars where there's a quote or there's a passage? Anybody have those? And how many of you are like me? Right now, it's May, and you're working on March. Yeah, I grabbed a handful of those today, and I just pulled them off, and so I looked through them really quickly. And listen to this. It was a Saturday and a Sunday page. I don't know why Saturday and Sunday don't deserve their own individual page on those, but they don't. So this was a quote from Nelson Mandela on the Saturday one. It said, after climbing a great hill, one only finds that there are many more hills to climb. I love that. And this is the hill that the Lord has us on right now. Let's become a praying church. And I am going to do everything I can to not over-structure prayer. Here's the four words that are kind of swimming around in my brain: minimal structure and maximum impact. But it's just about getting the church to pray together. And there will be organized times when we'll pray, but we'll just be praying. And I pray that there will be many more, just multiple little informal circles of prayer all over the place, where I think maybe the most common words we'll be hearing from one another as we stand and we chat with one another, get to know one another. You'll hear somebody say those two words. What are they? Let's pray. Let's pray. I find myself doing that more and more and more when I'm confronted with or handed information about situations that there is no way in the world I can change anything in that in my own power. And so I say, well, let's pray. I've said that a number of times this week, this weekend, and I'm going to keep saying it more and more and more. Would you open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 33, and we're going to read three verses there. We finally gave a name to this series. It's Refuge School of Prayer. It's nothing extremely unique, but this morning I want to talk with you about how to pray for a lost nation. And I would even add a couple of more words to that title, a lost and dying nation. Because that's where you see Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33. A nation that he loves is in deep, deep trouble. So if you've got your Bible there, you turn to Jeremiah 33, let's stand together and I'll have you jump in and read out loud and strong with me on verse 3, okay? And we'll read it two times, all right? Here's what it says in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Here's what the Lord said. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Read with me, please. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. One more time. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, Jeremiah is speaking for God. And when you see it in that first person, It's not Jeremiah saying, oh, the Lord's telling me that you should call upon him because he's going to do great things. No, he speaks, thus saith the Lord, call upon me and I will answer you. So I'm going to ask you to take the prophecy of Jeremiah and turn to somebody before I pray and just tell them, call upon me, says the Lord. Go ahead and say that to somebody. Call upon me, says the Lord. Okay, all of you that didn't look at anybody, look up here. And let me just say that to you. Call upon me, says the Lord, to you. So, Father, we want to do that today. We want to ask you to teach us in this school of prayer. And, Lord, it may not be exactly like any other church has ever done it. But, Father, we want to be in that company of people who are found calling upon you all the time, inviting you into the game, inviting you into the race that we're running. So, Lord, teach us this morning by your word, through your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. I read to you the Saturday quote from March something of this year. Here's the Sunday quote. And I found this one very appropriate for what I'm about to say to you. I found myself about 5 or 10 minutes into the message last night, almost apologizing. And so I don't know if that was appropriate or not, but this kind of says it in a way that explains it to my heart anyway. It's a quote from Einstein, Albert Einstein. And he said, if you are out to describe the truth, leave elegance to the tailor. I like that. Leave the elegance to the tailor. Just, in other words, what? Just say it. Just speak it. And so I don't know that this will, I don't know if I'm capable of eloquence, by the way, or eloquence. But I'm just going to try to share with you what the Lord really impressed upon my heart about a week and a half ago about this passage where Jeremiah says, for God, call upon me, talk to me, says the Lord, call upon me and I will answer. I found this explanation or quote in the introduction to the book of Jeremiah in a book by Bruce Wilkinson. How many of you remember Bruce Wilkinson? He wrote that little book, The Prayer of Jabez, which some people loved and some people didn't love. But he also teamed up with this guy, Kenneth Boa, and he wrote, it's kind of a Bible survey book, and it's a really, really great book called Talk Through the Bible. Here's what he says in the introduction. He says, Jeremiah is the autobiography of one of Judah's greatest prophets during the nation's darkest days. Apostasy, idolatry, perverted worship, moral decay. These were the conditions under which Jeremiah lived and ministered. I'm sure glad there's no nations around like that anymore today, aren't you? Apostasy, that's a falling away. Idolatry, perverted worship, moral decay. I want to speak to you very directly about that regarding our nation today. So this is not just a little history lesson or a book report on Jeremiah. I think it's going to give you some context for what Jeremiah had to say to his nation. And there will be parts of this that you're going to take home for yourself. But the real focus today is really all about this. We live in difficult times. We live in times that for many, many people, they're scary times. Other people, they're excited about all the change that's happening around us. How many of you are like me? I'm Papa Bill. But how many of you are like me? You've lived long enough to say, our world has changed. Let me see the hands. Randy right there and I grew up in Cincinnati. We didn't know each other until years and years later. Cincinnati's changed, hasn't it, Randy? It's not the same that it used to be. Our world has changed around us, and that presents a challenge to all of us. Jeremiah, when he started preaching, his nation had changed. But he was a boy when he started. Some would say maybe he was as old as 20. But he started prophesying in a time where the king was 8 years old. Can you imagine that? Realizing that not only does your president act like an eight-year-old, but he really is an eight-year-old. I'm not talking about the present one. Maybe one of the next ones, I'm not sure. But Jeremiah was a youth at that time. He was a boy, that's what he said. When the Lord spoke to him and said, I got a call on your life, and he said, no, I can't do that, I'm too young. And the Lord said immediately to him, don't you tell me you're too young. At least as a parent, that's how I think he said it. Don't you tell me you're too young, Jeremiah. And then he told him this. This is beautiful, profound, and simple. He said, Jeremiah, you just go where I tell you to go, and you say what I give you to say. That's all I want you to do. Go where I tell you to go, and say what I tell you to say. And so he did that through the reign of several kings of Judah, beginning with the time when Josiah, the little 8-year-old king, began. Jeremiah was a son of a priest by the name of Hilkiah. If you look up the name Hilkiah, you'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 1. Look it up in a little Bible program, and you'll see that the name Hilkiah shows up a lot, but it's interesting. Almost all of it shows up right around the time of the kings that Jeremiah was ministering during their term. And so therefore, some scholars believe that the Hilkiah that was the high priest, the Hilkiah who found the scriptures kind of in a dust pile, abandoned and discarded, was actually Jeremiah's daddy, who was the high priest at that time. They find the scripture, they run to Josiah. We say, we found the book. There's only one book. We found the book of the law. And they read it, and there was a revival that began. But it's very interesting when you read through the book of Jeremiah and you realize, Jeremiah, oh my goodness, one of the things that God led him to do, one of the places he took him to was the temple. And what he gave him to say was a rebuke to the priests. It's very possible that he had to rebuke and challenge his own father and call his own high priestly father, or at least his priestly father, back to a place of just spiritual strength. That would have been a very, very difficult call. He prophesied for about 40 years, and he never prophesied a fun message that was full of laughing points, ever. They were difficult messages. He had to prophesy the judgment that was coming upon God's people, but he also prophesied that once the judgment is over, once the discipline season is over, God's going to bring you back to this place. He was known as what kind of a prophet? Who knows? Weeping prophet. Not crocodile tears. This guy, Jeremiah, he wept more than John Boehner wept. More tears, real tears, deep, deep tears. Weeping over a broken nation that was running from God. The foundations had been eroded, and all that was left was facade. They were still going through the motions up at the temple. They were still going through the motions of all of these rituals and all of these ceremonies, but there was no foundation. The foundations had crumbled, and all they were left with was facade. Everybody look at this. Anybody know what this is, besides my daughter, Shannon, who found it? She found this in the shores of Caesarea Maritime, which is Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. And it was last October, and Shannon went with me to Israel to lead worship and sing some special music at a pro-life conference that I was speaking at. And it was just such an honor, and it was so fun, such a pleasure to show her around Israel a little bit. And now my grandkids, beginning with her daughters, Emmy and Mia, say, hey, Papa Bill, you should take all of us to Israel, one by one, each of us, one at a time. And I would love to do that, each of my kids and all of my grandkids. But when Shannon found this, just being kind of washed over on the shore there, by the way, if you find it on the beach or on top of the dirt, if you don't have to dive for it or dig for it, you're allowed to take it. Well, and I guess, you know, there's certain limits to that. Hopefully this is not beyond the limit. But she said, Dad, look at that. And we picked it up, and I knew the story about Caesarea. Caesarea was a beautiful, beautiful city. Anybody know who built Caesarea? Herod built Caesarea, Herod the Great. He was a great builder. He was a crazy dude, too, but he was a great builder. And he was a very conflicted guy. But one night, after he was returning from some political business in Rome, tying that knot as tight as he could between himself and the Rome power brokers, he's sailing back in as the sun is beginning to set in the west on the Mediterranean Sea. And he sees his beautiful city stretched out before him there on the coast. And he says, you know, it's nice, but it's not beautiful enough. If you read about Herod, you know, he was into bling. He liked things to shine, and his city didn't shine enough. And so his next beautification project was to have every building that faced the setting sun covered in bright white marble. That's what this is. It's a chunk of white marble. You know why it's in my hand? Because facades always fail. Facades will eventually crumble. The veneer will peel. You know what's left in Caesarea? There's still the foundation of those homes and those buildings and the amphitheaters, but the facade is gone. This was a time when Jeremiah prophesied when it was just facade. The foundations were gone, and the nation was in real, real danger, like I believe our nation is at this time. And so over and over again, throughout the prophecies of Jeremiah, he says what he says here in 33 over and over and over and over again. In chapter 3, he says, "Return to me." He uses this image. He said, "Oh, I know what happens when marriages fall apart and a guy goes off and he finds another woman." Then he says, "Oh, I'm tired of this woman. I'm going to go back to the woman that I had." He says, you know, a nation would look at that and say, that's probably not right. I'd love to see when God restores marriages. That's a beautiful thing. But God says this. He says, "I know everywhere you've wandered from me, but can you hear me say this? Return to me." God says, "I want you back, faithless nation." He says, "You've acted like a harlot. I know that, but I want you back because you're mine." He says again in chapter 4, "If you will return to me, then return to me. And stop the nonsense of the way that you've been living. Get past the veneer, get back on the foundation, and return to me." In chapter 6, I want you to turn there and look at this one. I know that I have spoken specifically from Jeremiah chapter 6. Probably a couple years ago, there was a message that just rested down upon these couple of verses. But it's still in this context of God saying, come on, some things have got to change. And Jeremiah faithfully gets up and he speaks. Maybe not elegantly, but forcefully. And he says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways." You can circle the word ways. Some translations put the word crossroads in there. "Stand at the fork in the road, stand at the crossroad, the way, and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, that you will find rest." Verse 16, "And walk in it, that you may find rest for your souls." But they said, look at this, they said, "We will not walk in it." Wow. God has spoken to you, and he says, "Walk with me." And he says, no, we won't walk. Get this clear, God. We're not going to walk with you. We see the tried and true path, but we also see this really cool progressive path sort of squirreling off to the right. That's where we're going to go. No, we're not going to walk in the paths. And it's just bold. That's what Jeremiah says. That's what you've been saying to God. Look at verse 17, chapter 6 still, Jeremiah. "Also," God says, "I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." You won't listen to me? At least listen to the trumpet. Heed the trumpet call, the warning trumpet call. But they said, "We will not listen." Can you believe the obstinance? Well, I don't know if they saw it as obstinate, as God had warned them. They just said, we're just trying some new things, God. We know what the book says, but we're trying some new ways. And you can just go out and blow your horn, but we're not listening. You can direct us back, but we're not coming. And you know the history. They would have to pay for that. Because as that nation just crumbled, not just the veneer, but the foundation crumbled too, there was judgment in their future. Look over at chapter 7. It starts with this. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Jeremiah, go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say." Now, this is very hopeful. He says, "Now hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place." He says, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, well, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You know what they were saying? God would never judge us. We've got his temple here. It's the holiest place on earth. God won't let us be judged. And he says, I'll just paraphrase it for you. He says, you think I won't? Go look at Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was set up and see what's happened there. It had been judged. It had been razed to the ground. God says, I care about the hearts of my people more than I care about the place that they call the holiest place on earth. And in a sense, it certainly was the holy place. but they had failed to bring their hearts to God and walk in holiness. Look over at verse 22. No, in verse 21. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." He says, just go ahead, business as usual, because when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, of the day that I brought them out, I didn't talk to them about sacrifices and offerings. You know, when I first read that, I thought, yes, you did. Yes, you did, God. You talked to them. You sat them down in the desert, and you told them, here are the feasts, here's the festivals, here's how you offer a peace offering, a free will offering. You did. But you know what I missed? It says, in the day that I brought you out. They got to that, but they didn't get that on the first day. So here's what Jeremiah says, again, in prophesying for God. He says, I didn't talk to you on that day when I brought them out about burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is what I commanded them. Verse 23, I said this, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Oh, this makes life in Christ such a simple thing. It's not about fulfilling endless rituals. It's not about, oh, Sunday morning, 10:30, gotta get to church, if that's just a ritual. You know what God said to them? Here's all I wanted you to do. At the core of it all, what I wanted you to do was take a walk with me. Let's just go for a walk. You know where I see the first hint of that? In Genesis chapter 3, when God shows up in the garden to take a walk with Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord their God in the cool of the day walking in the garden. And he showed up for their morning walk or their evening walk. It was cool of the day on both sides of the day, whatever time it was. But they had walked away from him at that point. You know what God wants you to do? You know what he's inviting you into? It's not just a new ritual. It's not just a new religious routine. It's a walk. It's a relationship where he says, hey, wake up in the morning and then let's walk together. I'll walk you into the kitchen. Let's walk into the kitchen table and let's sit together. And then let's walk to, I'll walk to work with you, the Lord would say. And I'll walk with you to the gym and I'll walk with you back home. And I'll walk with you and your family. It was always, always, always about a walk. Since you've gotten really quiet, I want to ask you to look to somebody and just tell them, God wants to walk with you. Go ahead, do it. I dare you. And all of you who didn't, let me tell you, he wants to walk with you. What did you think Christianity was, if you want to call it that? What did you think it was? It's just God saying, come here, walk with me. That's what he is always, that's what he designed you for. And your life will not mean what it's supposed to mean. You will not be the person God has designed you to be until you start walking with him every day. Not just walking to church to meet him, but walking with him day after day after day. Well, Jeremiah said that's all that God ever wanted. Look at verse 24. It says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They walked another way. They followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. That's sad. Backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to them, to you, all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them out. You know what that means, rising up early? Before it was too late. When he saw the disaster looming on the horizon, he said, I sent someone to nudge you back or to knock you back onto the track. But you just kept ignoring. Now, these prophecies of Jeremiah, these hard sayings that he had to deliver, he was rewarded for the warnings that he spoke to God's people. You know what his rewards were? Persecution, brutality. He got beat up. He got thrown down into pits, into prisons, solitary confinement, standing in the muck in the prison up to his middle of his thighs, and God speaking to him even in the middle of that. These were very, very desperate times that he was living in. there was time for them to turn around. And God had invited them away from the disaster. Avert the disaster. There's a way back home. The ship does not have to sink. Just listen to the warning before you slam into the iceberg. And there's a future for you. There was time to turn around, but they'd already made their choice as a nation. So the next thing was a time off or a time out. Wow, it was a long time out. It was 70 years of time out where he took them to another land and he disciplined them. And they were hard times, but they learned a lesson as a nation. And then he restored them. You could almost say that Jeremiah was delivering messages that were, in a sense, and let me explain, they were like self-help messages. Because he tells them in chapter 6, he said, this is nobody's fault but yours. I've warned you, I've blessed you, I've helped you, and you've ignored me. Now you can change this. He said, by God's grace, if you'll respond to his invitation, you can turn this around. I'll never forget the day when we were living in Albuquerque. And Jeremy's an amazing athlete, always has been, and played ball in Australia. We came to live in Albuquerque, and they couldn't figure out the grading system and how the grading system there compared to the grading system in Albuquerque. So they said, okay, we're going to let you play. We're going to let you play, but you got to make sure you get your grades up to a certain level so you'll be eligible for the team next year. And he thought, wow, they gave me a break. They saw me, you know, when he tried out, he said, they saw me and they know I'm a great player. So you know what? He continued to play hard, but he didn't continue to study hard. So when it came time for the final cut for the varsity team the next year, Jeremy didn't make the cut. And I remember coming home and he looked kind of bummed out. And I said, hey, what's the matter, buddy? Didn't you make the team? And I was kind of joking. He said, no, I didn't, Dad. I thought, oh. I went down and I talked to that coach. Not immediately, but I did. See, he brought his grades up, but he hadn't brought them up high enough. And the coach said, I can't make an exception for you, buddy. And I can't let you on the team. And you know what? I've never heard a child say this before. But Jeremy sat there and, you know, strong young man, but there were tears in his eyes. And he said, Dad, it's nobody's fault but mine. I didn't have anybody to blame but myself on that. And that was the case. He said to the people of Israel, there's nobody else to blame but you. But God had made a powerful promise. Flip over to Jeremiah 24. I need to do this quick. Jeremiah 24. And there's a whole section here from Jeremiah 20 on for about 4 or 5 chapters where God says this to them, that look, it's going to be bad, but it's not over. I am not done with you. In verse 6, it says this, I will set my eyes upon them. That's his nation, those people that would go away into captivity. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to, does it say a land or this land? This land, I will bring them back right here. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and then I will give them a heart to know me. Oh, I love that. Not just I'll give them a heart to keep the law, I'll give them a heart to keep the rituals, I'll give them a heart for me, to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their, say it, whole heart. They'll come back with their whole heart. Yeah, they would go away. It was sort of like they would go to their room. They'd be restricted for 70 years, but the time would be up. How many of you were sent to your room when you were a kid? Are you still in your room? Did mom or dad ever let you out of the room when the punishment was done? He said, I'm going to welcome you home to this place right here. Let's see, how many times did that happen? Abraham comes out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which today is Iraq. And God takes him to a land, he said, it's going to be your land. And there he is in Canaan. Well, his grandson and great-grandsons all ended up, the whole tribe, 75 of them at that time, they end up in captivity for 400 years. And God brought them out. And where did he bring them? He took them to India. No. He brings them right back to what we call Israel today, to their land, after he walked them through the wilderness. And they stayed there until this time of Jeremiah was concluded. And then again, because of discipline, he took them out of the land in different directions. When he brought them back out of the land, out of those places of captivity 70 years later, where did they come back to? Bam, right back to Canaan, right back to Israel. And when they were chased out of that land again around 70 AD, when the Romans just decimated the nation, when they started to come back almost 2,000 years later, 1,900 years later, where did he bring them? Do you know there were voices at that time, there were international voices, strong, powerful voices that said, well, you know, that land is, that's the Palestinian people now, that's the Arab people, let's give them Madagascar. Can you believe that? They wanted to tell the Jews, we got a new land for you, we're moving you all to Madagascar. We're going to open that up for you. I'm not sure how the Madagascar folks felt about that. And there were even some saying, put them in Sudan or put them in Uganda. There were even serious voices saying, put them in upstate New York. They said, no, we have a land. And today they're in that land. Oh, the conflict is still there. But God promised he would bring them back to that land. And he did it. God fulfilled his word. So here's the question. What does all of this have to do with us becoming a praying church? What does any of this have to do with us? Yes, Jeremiah was sent to speak to the people and leaders of Israel, the southern part of Israel, Judah. And yes, there really is only one nation that God had chosen through which he would bring his Messiah to bless the whole world. That is the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, but God loves all the nations of the world. And listen, God made a covenant with all those nations and individuals that would bless his people. God made a covenant. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. You know, I believe that America is the greatest nation on God's green earth, as Michael Medved always says. I believe that. A blessed nation. How many of you believe that we have been an amazingly blessed nation? We have been a launching pad of ministry and missions and evangelism throughout the world, like many other nations were as well. And today, like Korea is. Korea is sending more missionaries out per capita, I think, still than any other nation. And very, very serious about that. And there's going to be a blessing of God upon them because of that. But God made a covenant with any nation that would walk in his ways and honor his truth. You've heard the statement that America is a nation built on Judeo-Christian values. And there's those today that want to say, no, that's not true. And they just don't know their history. They're listening to a rewriting of history. That's how we were founded. I'm not saying all the founding fathers were godly people. Many of them were, but many of them weren't. But they knew that's the best way to do life. The way that book, that one book, describes it. And God has a record of blessing or judging nations based on their response to his standards. Read history and you'll see it over and over again. So nations that become unsafe places for the poor and the weak, God has something to say to that nation. And nations where you find justice is for sale to the highest bidder, or those who can pay the price, God has something to say about that kind of injustice. Nations where it's unsafe for children, where children are an endangered species, God has something very strong to say to a nation like that. And nations where morality and decency are undermined and redefined, God has something to say there too. See, that's like checking our vital signs, our pulse and our blood pressure. And all, how am I doing? Doc, give me the whole treatment. I want to know how. Will you check us on our vital signs? And our pulse is fading. And our vital signs don't look all that good as a nation right now. I believe that a nation that loses its reverence and respect for God and his word is a nation that soon loses its very existence. And they'll become another postscript in history. You can read about those nations. And we look back and think, oh, the glory of that time, and the glory of Rome, and the glory of Greece, and the glory of Egypt. Until they stepped over the line. And now it's history. And I think we have to pay attention to what God might be saying to our nation right now. Where is our nation at this point? How do our vital signs look? As I said, we need a checkup from head to toe as a nation. So how do you respond when you realize that you're living in a nation that has lost its way? Or a dying nation, or a sick nation, which I believe is a nation that we live in right now that I deeply love. Our nation. And I don't say any of these things lightly at all. And I'm, as I said at the beginning with, I'm not trying to be elegant in my speech about this. But how do you respond? Well, ask Jeremiah. In fact, ask Jehovah that told Jeremiah how to respond to him. He said, call upon me and I'll answer you. As he spoke in Israel and Judah's darkest days because they had rejected God. Here's God saying at the end, almost at the end of this whole book of prophecy, God says, oh, I know, Jeremiah, I know how bad it is. But here's what I want you to do, Jeremiah. Call upon me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great things that you do not know. Would you look up here on the screen? This is how that same verse is translated from the New Living Translation. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. The reason Jeremiah was the weepy prophet is because all he was hearing is, it's over, it's over, it's over. But it's over for a time. And then God's going to reassemble his nation. In other words, there was hope in that. And I think there's hope for us too. But I think there's a call upon us at this time to get real with God. Lay aside, obviously, any part of our faith life together that's just a game or a ritual, and go deeper. On Thursday, Thursday is typically my day off. And every now and then, my typical day off becomes typically busy with some things that are on my schedule that I booked and I can't not do them. But it was looking like just a full day off. And then as I was just starting to wake up, my phone buzzed. Zzz, zzz. I looked over and it was a message from K-Wave, from Brian Perez down there. And it says, hey, Pastor Bill, did you get the recordings for the scripture of the day done yet? Which starts tomorrow. This was Thursday. And I thought, oh, man, I didn't. But I didn't tell him that. I waited for about 2.5 hours till I had them typed out. And I said, yeah, all I got to do is record them. And it was I was telling the truth at that point. But so I ran in Friday morning and got them recorded there at K-Wave to get that done real quickly. But I wanted to read two of these to you. That if you hear these when they are broadcast, you can say that you heard it first. Because I felt like these are for us at a time like this. The first one is out of 1 Peter, and it's chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. What they do is they'll give me the verses, they pick out the verses, and I write a little 30 seconds on that. So here's what I wrote on 1 Peter. But 1 Peter, by the way, is written to Christians that have been chased from their home, and they're all over the world. And Peter said, I got to write a letter and have it sent around to these people that are wondering what comes next. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then I wrote this. Jesus' friend Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were on the run, scattered and chased by those intent on annihilating them. They had been humbled by circumstances, but Peter suggests a redemptive response to such humiliation. He invites them and us to humble ourselves under God's outstretched hand. He's saying, in these uncertain times, crawl under the shelter, the refuge of God's strong hand, giving him all your worries and your cares. That's an invitation to the kind of peace our Jewish friends call shalom. And may that shalom be yours today. In the middle of times that just look crazy, find his peace. Crawl in under there. Talk to him about it. The second one was from Psalm 37, verse 5, and it reads like this. And by the way, Psalm 37 is a David psalm where he says, don't fret yourself because of the wicked all around you. Read through it. It's 40 verses, and it's one of the greatest of David's for times like this. It describes in detail how bad things can get, and he says, just don't fret. Fret means to dig a pit. Don't dig yourself into a pit. Verse 5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Then I wrote, this entire psalm penned by King David is perfect for such a time as this. It speaks wisdom into an era of social and, yes, political upheaval. Whenever we look around and we see violence and wickedness apparently winning, when swords are drawn and the innocent are victimized, our first resort, not our last, but our first, is to calm down, refuse to panic, pray, and commit our way to the Lord, and trust him to bring his will to pass in the affairs of men and nations. So don't allow the uncertainty of this confused era to mess with your mind and undermine your peace that God has given you for today. Commit your way to Him. I believe that God's most repeated invitation in Scripture is one form or another of come here, return to me. Just come here. He says, come to me and follow me and trust me and walk with me and commit your way to me. But it's just come to me, call upon me. I've got secrets to tell you. It's your Father saying, can we talk? Would you trust me with this? And in other words, it's just God saying, come here. You could put it this way. God is standing there and you've got him on the sidelines. You've got him sitting on the bench and he's just saying, put me in the game. Come on, let me out onto the field. Put me on the court and get the ball to me. You know, just put me in the game. And how many times we just don't. We just don't. We'll do anything before we say, oh God, heal our nation. Heal our nation, that's a pretty big thing. You mean little old me sitting in my little old kitchen holding hands with my little young wife? See, I didn't say little old, but my little young wife. And we say, God, heal our nation? You think that doesn't mean something to God? Oh, of course it does. God's saying, bring Jeremiah, you're overloaded as you watch the dying of your nation. You're overloaded with all of this grief as you watch your lost, sick nation die before your eyes. But you bring it to me, and I'll show you secrets about what's to come. That there is hope on the horizon. Amen? He says, call upon me, come to me, trust in me, and we can do that right now. And we're going to close our service that way. I'm going to read one more thing to you in just a moment, but we're going to close with a minute of prayer. How many of you believe our nation probably needs more than a minute of prayer? But a minute's a minute more than some of us have been given it. So we're going to start with a minute of prayer for this nation. But then tomorrow, we got to do that again. You know, today we're going to trust him, we're going to call on him, but then tomorrow you got to do it again. And by the way, what you won't have tomorrow is a great worship team leading you in beautiful songs before you do it. And nice people, well, maybe you'll have nice people in your home, but you'll just have to in the middle of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and the rest of 2016 and on to your last day, say, God, heal this nation. Do something here, Lord, among us. So as long as we're listening to these prophets speak, I want you to listen to one more. It's Isaiah chapter 55. Let's read this together. And strong and loud, if you would. Read this with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, and he will... Aren't you glad that doesn't say barely pardon? Abundantly pardon you. There's more. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of you are glad that God is smarter than you? And stronger than you? How many of you are glad that he's way smarter than your pastor? Give thanks for that. Give great thanks for that. But I want you to notice this. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man, those unrighteous thoughts, and just return to the Lord. You know, we're going to pray for godly leaders. But can I tell you, there's something even more important or just as important as godly leaders, and that's just godly you and godly me. It doesn't really always start with the leaders. That grassroots groundswell of somebody saying, I'm done living for me, like Aileen Coleman told us last week. I'm done living for Aileen Coleman. I'm done living for Bill Welch. God, I want to live for you. Your ways are higher than mine. And in our progressive era, the most logical progress we could make is to run back to God and leave aside all these foolish little byways and lost ways and just get right back to the foundation. The foundation. And forget about the facade. Let God do something deep in all of us. Amen? It's still time, I think, for our lost nation. And this is what I wanted to read to you from Oz Guinness. Some of you have heard of Oz Guinness or you've read some of his books, but this is such an encouraging book for me right now. It's called Renaissance. I think I've read from it before to you. I love the subtitle on it. It's The Power of the Gospel however dark the times. There's hope in the gospel. Listen to this. There is no missing the fact that the stakes are high, the urgency is great, and the gravity is plain. We are entering a crunch generation for the world. The global era is raising questions for humanity that are unprecedented and that will call into question the very future of humankind and of our planet home. Much of the world as Christians have known it for centuries has gone, and what the world of tomorrow will be like, we do not know and cannot see. Listen to this. But those who know and trust God need not fear. The recovery of the integrity and effectiveness of faith in the advanced modern world is a titanic task that boggles the mind and daunts the heart. But God is greater than all. So God may be trusted in all situations. And here's where it gets to you and me. The time has come to trust God, move out, sharing and demonstrating the good news, following his call, and living out our callings in every area of our lives, and then leave the outcome to him. And just, let's go to him. Let's come to him, and let's rest in him. And let's see what he'll do in this season. If there's something ahead for us as a nation that's going to be difficult, well, then let's walk through that. You want some action steps? They're really, really, really simple. Here's what you do. Today, number one, you call on the Lord. Number two, you put him in the game. Say, God, please step into this mess. Number three, you commit and you trust. And four, because of all that, you rejoice because of God's faithfulness. And then tomorrow, repeat steps 1 through 4. And the next day, repeat steps 1 through 4. And just keep bringing it to him. Can we go there right now? I want to ask them to put on some just gentle music for 60 seconds. And I want to ask you just to lift up your voice and ask God to bless this nation. And ask him to use you as light in these city streets that we live in. And on your campus and at your workplace. And ask God, just Lord, please save this nation and restore this nation to a place of decency and beauty as we call upon you. Let's just take 60 seconds and give God at least that beginning of intercession in this business of intercession for our nation. Let's go ahead. Let's just, if you could bring on the music and let's just pray for 60 seconds here. Thank you, Father. We could pray a long time, Lord, but would you hear us today, Lord, as men and women, husbands and wives and kids and young people have been asking you, Lord, for mercy over this nation, Father God. We pray for healing. We pray for hope, Lord, that we would not live in hopelessness and we wouldn't grumble our way through lives, our lives, Lord, just talking about nothing about except about how bad it is around us, Lord. And Father, please, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a heart for the lost and the broken, Lord, around us, Lord. Please don't let us just be angry at the darkness, Father, but to live as light in our streets, in our homes, Lord, in our workplace, in the marketplace, Father. We present ourselves to you, Lord. We call upon you. Step into this race with us, Lord, and overcome the darkness and restore this nation. Father, restore this nation to true greatness, not just our budget, Lord, not just our finances, not just our technologies, Lord, not just our military, but our heart as a nation, Father. Bring us again back to the foundation of hearing you and following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I encourage you next weekend, if you come in 15 minutes early, join us in the prayer room. Maybe join the team at 9 o'clock or at 11 o'clock or Wednesday night. And just pray. Let's pray through this season and watch God do some amazing things. If you're ready this morning or this afternoon to say, Jesus, I want in on this life. I'm tired of living for me. I'm tired of carrying this stinking load of sin and shame and confusion and doubt. I want you, Lord. The Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say you must get religious to enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again. And Jesus is ready today to give you new life. You want that life, I'm going to ask you to come and just let the prayer team pray with you and lead you in to that walk of the rest of your life with your Savior. Let's worship him now. Let's sing. Everybody shout Hosanna. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna, Lord. Save us. May the Lord lead you closer to Him. May you hear Him say, come here, come here. Walk with Him. Talk it over with Him. Get Him into the game. Turn to a brother or sister who says, oh, you don't know what's going on. I say, hey, well, let's pray. Let's pray. And let's be that praying people. Grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week. Walk with God. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.